As we continue our study of the prophet Elijah, I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 1. 2 Kings, chapter 1. And this evening I'm going to be reading the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18. 2 Kings, chapter 1. This is God's holy and inerrant word. After the death of Ahab, Moab rebelled against Israel. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. So he sent messengers telling them, "Go inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, 'Is it because there's no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.'" So Elijah went. The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' But Elijah answered the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and said to him, 'O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly.' But Elijah answered them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s, but now let my life be precious in your sight.' And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, 'Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him.' So he arose and went down with him to the king and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baalzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' So he died, according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because Ahaziah had no son. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahaziah that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel?" Pray with me. Lord, as we look at this passage, a most difficult passage, a hard passage to understand, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, that we may glorify you in our study of this passage. O Lord, sear this into our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We have two more sermons on the life of Elijah in our series. And what we're going to do after that, just to give you a preview, is we're going to look at the life of Elisha after that. Okay, it's going to move right from Elijah to Elisha. But we have two more sermons on the life of Elijah. And I don't want to be a Debbie Downer here, but both sermons deal with death. Both sermons deal with death. 2 Kings chapter 1 focuses on the death of the Israelite king Ahaziah. And 2 Kings chapter 2 deals with the death of the prophet Elijah. The two departures are inextricably bound. And the author purposely contrasts these two deaths. Here are two Israelite men, both belonging to the people of God. They both die. One's death is hopeless and dark. The other death is hopeful and glorious. One death is despairing. The other death is expectant and confident. The one death finds death. The other death finds life. So this evening we're going to consider the first departure, the first death. That is the death of Ahaziah, king of Israel. The setting for this story is found in verses 1 through 2, and we're going to deal with each of those verses. And here the setting, verse 1, has good news and it has bad news. Good news and here's bad news. What do you want first? You want the good news, and that is Ahab has died. Ahab has died. That vile toad on the throne of Israel has died. His reign is over. Hallelujah. The bad news is that his son Ahaziah has become king in his place. And brother, he is just a chip off the old block. The nut does not fall far from the tree when it comes to Ahaziah and his father Ahab. Look at the end of 1 Kings chapter 22. The last three verses tells us about Ahaziah, the son of Ahab. Look what it says. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, in the way of his mother, Jezebel, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger in every way that his father had done. He walks in the religious ways of his father, who had been goaded along by his mother, Jezebel. So what we're looking at with Ahaziah is the little toad, the little vile toad, who is the child of the two big vile toads. And Ahaziah was certainly consistent in his faith. Look again at the last verse of 1 Kings. He served Baal and worshipped him. He served Baal and worshipped him. He rejected the Lord. He provoked the Lord. This verse is a summary of Ahaziah's life. This verse is a summary of his spiritual condition. Ahaziah, he's an Israelite king, but he's a card-carrying unbeliever and a hostile force against the Lord and his true people. He served Baal and worshipped him. The Scots Confession of 1560, much of it written by John Knox, begins this way. Listen closely to the beginning of the Scots Confession. We confess and acknowledge one only God, to whom only we must cleave, whom only we must serve, whom only we must worship, and in whom only we must put our trust. That's our confession. the confession of a believer. That in no way defines Ahaziah. He rejects it all. It's the exact opposite. He served Baal and worshipped him, the Israelite king. Well, note what happens. Verse 2. Now Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber in Samaria and lay sick. Now, first thing we ought to note here is that this is the only story about Ahaziah that is preserved in the Old Testament. This is the only story about him. And all we really know about him is that he did not seek the real true God. He served Baal and worshipped him. Now here he is pictured, Ahaziah, in his palace in the city of Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And what we know about Samaria at this time is that it was a wealthy city. And the palace of the king was monumental and magnificent. We read in 1 Kings chapter 22, the last chapter before ours, that this palace was called the Ivory House. It was made of ivory. It was filled with ivory. And in fact, as an aside, archaeologists have dug this palace and they have uncovered some of the most famous ivories that have been found from antiquity, and they are splendid indeed. Well, in the midst of such splendor, Ahaziah fell through the lattice of the palace, falling through the first floor ceiling, landing on the ground, and obviously he was severely injured. The text says that he lay sick, he lay injured, he lay wounded. Now, what we need to take from that right away is this, that we see that position does not prevent accidents. Position does not prevent illness. This is the king of Israel, the most important person in all the land of Israel. We see that wealth does not prevent them either. These things come to all people. Accidents come to all people. Illness comes to all people. Death comes to all people. Ahaziah has suffered such a severe injury that he's not certain whether he will survive. Look what he says at the end of verse 2. Whether I shall recover from this sickness, whether I shall recover from this injury, from falling through the roof of the palace, whether I'm going to survive. So he's not sure whether he will live. It's up in the air. So here's the Israelite king. At the end of his life, death is closing in. This is his final illness. What does he do? Where does he go? To whom does he seek knowledge and solace? Where is his comfort? Verse 2, he sent messengers telling them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from this sickness. He seeks answers from Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, the king of Israel, seeking answers from Baal-zebub. Now, we know about Baal-zebub. Baal-zebub is a Philistine god centered in the Philistine capital city of Ekron. The Philistines, of course, were mortal enemies of Israel. And that's to whom Ahaziah is going. His name, Baal-zebub, literally means Lord of the Flies. And if you remember the book by William Golding, Lord of the Flies, inherent evil was why William Golding used that term, Lord of the Flies. Now, we have actually in our possession a Philistine Canaanite text that speaks of this god from this time. And in it we see that the pagan inhabitants of the land of Canaan, the land of Philistia, believed that flies were the cause of sickness. They're centuries ahead of themselves. They actually believed that flies brought sickness upon people. And the text that we have tells us that Beelzebub expelled flies from being near people. Thus, he was a medicinal deity, a therapeutic deity, keeping flies away from people so that people would be healthy. And so Ahaziah, king of Israel, sends messengers to get comfort for himself from this pagan medicinal deity, Beelzebub, lord of the flies. But think of this. How grim. How despairing. How vacuous this search is. Ahaziah, the king of Israel, he's staring eternity in the face. On the very brink and the very verge of death, he's looking over the pit. And what does he do? He turns to Beelzebub for the answers. He's on the edge of the abyss. And he seeks comfort from a false god. Comfort from an idol. Now, wait a minute. He should know better. He's the king of Israel. We often ask in this church the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. What is your comfort in life and in death? What comfort can there be in Beelzebub? What assurance can there be from this false deity? Ahaziah is obviously looking for answers in all the wrong places. Now, it's a fact that we will all face death unless the Lord comes before we die, but we will all face death. The question for you is this: how will I face it? When you're on your deathbed, like Ahaziah, where will you be looking? To whom will you be looking? To the world? To other gods? To yourself? Where will you be looking? Apostle Peter was right when he said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. Where is your comfort in death? D.L. Moody once said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all. Gone out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body like unto his own glorious body. That is true comfort. What is your comfort in life and in death? Our second point is that Ahaziah receives an answer. Remember the question that he asked, shall I recover from this sickness, from this injury? Shall I recover? But it's an answer not how he wanted it and not from whom he wanted it. Ahaziah was seeking a word from Beelzebub, but what he got was a word from the Lord through his prophet Elijah. Three times, in verses 4, 6, and 16, Elijah says to Ahaziah, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. The prophetic announcement is crystal clear. Ahaziah is on his deathbed. Did you see the emphasis in that prophecy? You shall surely die. You shall surely die. That's a double verb in Hebrew. You shall die, die. Dying you shall die. In other words, that will certainly be the outcome. You will die from this injury. And the upshot is, look down at verse 17. So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken. So he died. This is no surprise. God had fixed his time. My time is in your hands. God has fixed his time. The sovereign God commanded his death, and so he died. That's no surprise. But you know what is surprising to me? Is Ahaziah's response to this, or lack thereof. Three times he is told, this is it. There's no delaying your death. You're staring it straight in the face. But even then, there is no humility. There's no repentance, no tinge of guilt, no remorse. What we see is an intense hardness of heart to one's own true condition and one's own end. A hardness of heart. Three times, God prods Ahaziah to repentance through judgment. You will not come down, you will die. You're going to die. Why are you turning to Beelzebub? Is it because there's no God in Israel? The depth of Ahaziah's stiff, stubborn heart is almost impossible to fathom. The lack of fear is incomprehensible. He's hard-hearted. As Dr. Barclay defined for us this meaning, this morning, this meaning of what hard-heartedness is failure to bow the knee. Failure to bow the knee. He's hard-hearted. Cold as ice. Now, the depth of Ahaziah's hard-heartedness is found beginning in verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Look at verses 9 through 10. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 men with his 50. He went up to Elijah, who was sitting on the top of a hill, and said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. But Elijah answered the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So here Ahaziah, the king, on his deathbed, looking over the verge, what does he do? He sends a military officer with a contingent of 50 soldiers to Elijah. Now, what were Ahaziah's intentions in doing that? Well, first, it was clearly an act of intimidation. This arrogant officer, this military officer, by orders of the king, demands that Elijah come down to them. And he's got 50 soldiers. Elijah, come down. So the king says, come down now. Why this force that Ahaziah is sending? Well, the force was there probably to silence Elijah or to kill Elijah or perhaps to try to make him give a more favorable prophecy to the king. Again, we are to see the hardness of the king who is, even on his own deathbed, being hostile to God's prophet and using force and intimidation against Yahweh's man of God. Even to the end. Elijah, however, calls for the fire of God to come down and destroy the soldiers. What this ought to remind us of is what happened at Mount Carmel. It shows the helpless, how helpless human armies are. It shows how helpless Baal is. It shows how helpless the priests of Baal are against God and his prophet. And the Lord, again, what's he doing? He's trying to get Ahaziah's attention that only Yahweh is the true God. That's what happened at Mount Carmel. God's fire came down and ate up the sacrifice to show that he's the only true God. Here, God's fire comes down and destroys these hostile forces to show that Yahweh is the only true God. Ahaziah, don't you get it yet? Don't you get it? No. Look at verses 11 and 12. Again, the king sent to him another captain of 50 men with his 50. And he answered and he said to him, O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. But Elijah answered them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. How does the king respond? How does the king respond? Well, even more adamantly, even more harshly, see what the captain of the second contingent says to Elijah in verse 11. O man of God, this is the king's order. Come down quickly. Come down now. I'm telling you right now, you come down those stairs and you stand in front of me. Okay? Almost a parental command. Now, the line there, interestingly, where it says this, O man of God, this is the king's order, is literally in the Hebrew, O man of God, thus saith the king. Thus saith the king. You know, that's language that is used of God. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Look back at verse 6. And the messenger said to the king, There came a man to meet us and said to us, go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. Now we get the reply of the king. Thus says the king. Even to the end, Ahaziah thinks and acts as if he were in charge. He thinks and acts as if he were really the ultimate king of Israel. But again, the fire from God came down from heaven and consumed these adversaries who were as hard-hearted as their king. So then, how does the king respond to this? Look at verses 13 and 14. Again, the king sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and entreated him, O man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 men with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. So how does the king respond? He responds with a hard heart. He responds in stubbornness. He sends a third captain and a third contingent of 50 soldiers. He's certainly cold and hardened to the truth. He's even desensitized to the death of his soldiers. Where is the tender heart of the king of Israel? Nowhere to be seen. But we do see a tender heart, don't we? We're confronted with this third officer, who in contrast to Ahaziah, sees the way of life. He comes to Elijah humbly in fear and pleading for his own life and the life of his soldiers. See, he had fear of the Lord, but Ahaziah had no fear of the Lord. He was heartless and cold as flint. But this officer fears God. In our home, an important author we like to read is the British writer Faith Cook. Not long ago, we read her biography of William Grimshaw, pastor of Haworth in the 19th century in England. And Faith Cook tells the story of one summer Sunday in 1756, George Whitfield was a guest preacher in Grimshaw's church. The church was packed, and Whitfield announced his text, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. All of a sudden, there was a blood-curdling shriek in the congregation. Grimshaw, who was up front, he ran out into the congregation to investigate what had happened. He returned to Whitfield in the pulpit and said, a quote from Grimshaw, "An immortal soul has been called into eternity." Whitfield decided to continue, and he announced his text again. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Another blood-curdling scream came from the congregation. A second person had fallen over dead. The response of the people was fear. Fear of God. Soon Whitfield announced his text a third time. "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." He preached to a church that was still as death itself. Ralph Davis asked a poignant question here. Do you suppose they listened to Whitfield that day on that text? It's a rhetorical question. We know the answer. But in our text, Ahaziah didn't listen. 102 of his soldiers had died at the hand of the Lord, yet the king had no fear, no reverence, no humility. And the text ends sadly, verse 17a, "So he died according to the word of the Lord that Elijah had spoken." No repentance, no contrition, no sorrow, just death, death leading to death. Ironically, Ahaziah lived up to his name, which in Hebrew means Yahweh has taken away, or Yahweh has taken out. Ahaziah has been taken out. This is a pitiful, despairing account of an Israelite who did not know the Lord. He did not seek the real God. He died in his sin and his darkness and in the deceitfulness of sin, as we heard this morning. So I want to impress upon you, while there is yet time, seek the Lord. There's no hope or comfort apart from Him. Seek the comfort of Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, what a hard passage for us to hear. But how true it is that there's only life in Christ. Certainly not in Beelzebub and the things of the world. It's only life in Christ. Oh, may we turn our hearts to Him because He has the words of eternal life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Please stand to receive the benediction. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.